Welcome to St. Paul's today in the great name of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us, came to earth, died, and then rose again, and today he's ever living to make intercession for us. We're grateful that you're here, and if you are a guest with us, there are cards, the blue card and a yellow card in the pew. And please fill out the blue card to let us know that you're here. We also have a guest book in the narthex. If you'd filled out, that'd be great. And then if you'd like us to pray for anything during the service, a particular item, there's a yellow card in your pew as well. If you'd hand that to an usher or put it in the plate as it comes past, then we can do that at the appropriate time. Pastor Micah just flew in last night from, or yesterday from Colorado. He was a speaker at the Fly Convention, and our kids are coming back about 6 or 6:30 today from the bus ride, so be here to pick them up then. Anyway, Chris Cupola, who is kind of related to us, in that he's pastor's brother-in-law. His wife, Becca, is Micah's little sister. So anyway, he's going to be sharing the word with us today. There will be cookies and coffee in the back after the service today. On Tuesday through Sunday, we will be having the wilderness camp by Lake Park, and there are directions for that on the tables, in the glass tables in the narthex as you exit the building today. So if you're interested in going there, Wednesday we're going to not have services here, but we are encouraging people to go to the evening service. I think that starts at 7:30, I believe. Seven? Thank you. Thank you, Dan. Seven. Thursday, softball, 9 o'clock, Centennial Field, Moorhead. And next Sunday, regular service. Is there anything else that we should all know about? Well, our call to worship today is from Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. This way.
You may be seated. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Psalm 103:22. Please join us in singing number 183, All Creatures of Our God and King, just verses 1, 2, and 5.
Oh, Blessing of the Lord brings wealth, Proverbs 10:22. Our next song will be number 187, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Please join us in singing, "O Great God."
Let us bow before the Lord and confess our sin. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we have the privilege of telling one another, declaring to one another, that our sins are forgiven, not on our own merits, not on the merits of the one saying it, not on the merits of the one receiving it, but on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nate Olson will be reading the scriptures for us this morning.
Our first scripture reading this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 13. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Jeremiah 20, beginning with verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say all my close friends watching for my fall, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Second reading is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Romans 5, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Here ends the reading.
Let's confess what we believe by using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We're calling the ushers now to wait upon us for the offering.
There is a rejuvenation. And just excited to be a part of the seminary and be at the seminary during this time. And I'm going to be finishing up with my last semester this fall, and then they'll send me on internship as far away from where I want to be as they can manage. At least that's what I've been told. But we'll find out what that is down the road. I wanted to say thank you for everyone who's kept the Flag Convention in your prayers. I don't know if you had a chance to look online, but they've done a really great job of streaming those messages from those evening sessions online. I was certainly blessed by them. The quality of them in every way was very good, very, very good. They're worth finding and tracking down. They're on the youth ministry for the AFLC. They got a Vimeo page and really great messages, your pastor included. And because he's my brother-in-law, I can have a little bit of a tendency to be blunt. So I won't be saying that if it wasn't true. I'd be fine saying otherwise, that's for sure. The text today I have worked hard to get away from. In coming here to St. Paul's, because Micah is good at planning, I had advance notice. This wasn't a call before he boarded the plane and said, I'm just not going to be up for it. No, I had time, and I struggled with that time. And through that time and prayer and return to struggle, I kept coming back to the text that we have before us this morning. And I trust that that is God's way of bringing a message to you, that he would have you here. And that is my prayer for us, that you wouldn't be listening to what I've got to say, because I don't think I have a whole lot to offer. But God's word certainly does. So with that, if you'd stand as we read our text together this morning, we're going to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, 36 to the end of the chapter. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36, ending at verse 50, and we read in the name of Jesus. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. These are your words, Heavenly Father. I just ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would open our ears, that we'd be receptive to your word. For your word is everlasting truth from cover to cover. Amen. You may be seated. $20 trillion. $20 trillion is the current amount that we're approaching for our national debt, $20 trillion. quite a massive sum, and a sum that people don't like talking about it. And as a recovering politician, I should know. People pay it lip service somewhere along the way, but then, lo and behold, people enter into the spaces of government and seem to forget it. And so do we. And yet, we bear a $20 trillion debt as a nation. And yet, solutions are floated. Some say we should have the rich and the billionaires pay this debt off so we can get out from under it. And maybe our president, Donald Trump, should use his wealth and fortune, liquidate his assets, and pay it for us. Well, if you take his net worth, the best estimate is $3.7 billion. That only makes up 0.0185% of the national debt. And so you would need 5,405 Donald Trumps to pay it down. Doesn't have enough money to do it. Each of you right now owes somewhere in excess of $61,500 each that we bear for this debt that we carry as a country. And you look at the statistics for private debt, and it doubles that. And so you're looking at a burden of $40 trillion, a massive sum. And in the midst of financial crises as they come and gone, we see foreclosures, we see bankruptcies, we see financial crisis, and we see financial fragility. And so many business owners, many homeowners, many individuals come to a place where they ask the question, what am I going to do if I go bankrupt? And coming to this text, I ask a similar question. What do we do when we're spiritually bankrupt? What do you do when you're spiritually bankrupt? This scene as Jesus comes into this house, this Pharisee named Simon, we don't know a lot about him, but he's a Simon and he invites Jesus to come into his home. And yet we have this out-of-place encounter where the sinful woman, likely hovering outside of this place as this gathering is happening, hears Jesus and she comes into this place. And so we have this strange conflict between a dignified Pharisee with this party in his home, with this teacher who there was some popularity with. Things were being said about who this Jesus was. And yet, this sinful woman enters into the midst, out of place, to the surprise of everybody watching. And I'm sure the others who were there were watching, too, to see how Jesus would handle this situation. As the sinful woman enters, we see that she was a sinner, that there was some knowledge of this on the basis of the people who were there. They understood that this was a woman who was not just a sinner, but a sinner with a bad reputation. And she was recognizable enough for people to see this as she came in. It says in verses 37 through 38, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. This ointment, this perfume, is probably something that came from Egypt in this translucent stone vial, kind of a one-use thing, and not at all something for the commoner. This was something that merchants would sell for nobility, for people of importance. This was a luxury item. This was tickets for that luxury cruise. This was a pass to get into your favorite golf course for a year. This was something quite special indeed, and she breaks this thing open, probably drawing some attention as the stone vial is broken open and people looking at her, and she probably had reason to feel awkward, but I don't think she did, because here she is using this expensive one-time-use perfume, not on the head of Jesus, but to wash his dirty feet, which haven't been cleansed yet coming into the house. An extraordinary act. Simon, on his part, seems to have brought Jesus in to get an idea of where he's at. Maybe Simon brought in Jesus to validate his own opinions about who Jesus was. But he was interested. There was something about Simon that he wanted to size up Jesus and see where his ideas really lie and maybe confirm what he already believed. And the sinful woman, as she comes in, gives him kind of a great opportunity as he watches Jesus to see how he's going to deal with this reputable sinner, daring to come to the feet of a supposed teacher of the law. And so he reasons in his own mind. And follow the reasoning here. In his own mind, he says, okay, here we have Jesus of Nazareth who claims to be a prophet. And yet, if you look at prophets, they are supposed to maintain a sense of cleanliness from the sinner. And so he reasons, okay, if this is a prophet of God, first of all, Jesus would have known that this woman was a sinner. Second of all, if Jesus knew that this was a sinner, and here she was touching him, he wouldn't let her do it. And so he's reasoning to himself that this is not something a prophet would do. And it says in verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself in his own mind, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And so this Pharisee is ascertaining who this Jesus is. Jesus had, Simon had a good reason to expect Jesus as a fellow teacher of the law to share his own disdain for this woman. He saw this sinner coming in, and the Pharisees as one who emphasized the law and created, and they expanded. They wouldn't say that they expanded the interpretation. No, they expanded the law to include all these ridiculous, minute details. And so this other Pharisee, Jesus, should agree with me. And I am going to expect, Simon says to himself, that he is going to behave in a way that I would expect God to behave. For Simon, as he looked at this teacher, he was thinking back to this. This is the God of the Old Testament. This is Exodus God, who in chapter 14 of Exodus, the Egyptians, after the heart of Pharaoh is hardened, pursues the Israelites. And as God provides escape to the Israelites, and they are crossing, and the seas close and wipe out the Egyptian army, it says that God did this so that the nations would know that he is the Lord. And Israel would know it too. This act of judgment against the Egyptians at the crossing of the Red Sea was a way for God to authenticate himself through judgment. And so likewise, Simon expects Jesus in his house, if he's going to authenticate himself as a prophet, to do it through judgment. And so Simon waits for the hammer to fall on this sinful woman. Finally have dished out on her what she deserves. This same God of terrible retribution certainly can't be the same Jesus who talks about love and good works as part of keeping the law of God, watching to see what Jesus would do. Notice Jesus is the first to break the silence. Nothing's been said. This woman comes in silently. Simon is reasoning this to himself, and of course, Jesus already knows what he's thinking. And Jesus is the one who breaks the silence. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. They had not yet spoken, but the silence was broken so that Jesus could lay out this parable of these two debtors. And that's what we have in the succeeding verses. These two debtors, one owed 50 denarii, the other owed 500, both substantial sums. And Jesus asks this Pharisee, when both of these men could not pay, the one who collected the debts, the one who loaned them this sum, forgave them both. And it says in 42, when he could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. And Jesus said, now which of them will love him more? Now, Simon sheepishly seems to answer the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Simon knows Jesus is going somewhere, and so he answers with just a little bit of skepticism, because Simon is in a place where he is spiritually bankrupt, and Jesus says, yes, of course, you've discerned rightly. He who the larger debt is paid will love more. And so then we have a comparison that is made. Jesus, as he's addressing Simon, notice, he turns and he says, now, look at this woman, Simon. And as he is teaching Simon, their focus is turned to the sinful woman at the feet of Jesus. And he says to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." And so Jesus, dealing with this parable, now is using this woman to illustrate something about Simon's heart. Because the actions of this woman and the actions of Simon couldn't be more different. Simon, when Jesus came in, didn't give Jesus the customary foot bath that was for hygiene. This would have been a normal thing. Coming into a party, as they're at this table near the floor, they would wash his feet. No such thing was offered to Jesus. And yet here this woman is using her hair and her tears to wash the feet of Jesus. Simon offered no kiss of greeting, the equivalent of a handshake to Jesus. It's as if this guy unceremoniously said to Jesus, come on in, food's on the table. No honor, no respect, no welcome. And here the sinful woman is kissing the feet of Jesus. Jesus, as he comes into the house, wasn't anointed with oil, which was for an honored guest, you would give him this oil, and he would groom himself with this, and this would be a sign that, yes, this is a specially invited guest who I've brought to my table because I specifically want this person as a guest of honor. But there was no such indication from Simon. And yet here we have the sinful woman at the feet of Jesus breaking open this expensive perfume to use on the feet of Jesus. A contrast of great proportion. And as Jesus is dealing with Simon, he is dealing with the woman, and in the process teaching Simon something very important. Because this woman showed the hospitality that Simon should have. The decent hospitality, the warmness that at first he would have shown a guest coming into his house, he wasn't showing that. And yet this woman who didn't even belong there was the one who was showing Jesus the honor that he deserved. And Simon, I think, missed it. I think Simon, again, invited Jesus out of skepticism. And on the off chance that this was the true Messiah, a true prophet of God, he would authenticate himself in judgment, dealing with the sinful woman who's now invaded his own home. But quite a different thing happened. Jesus, as the same God of the Old Testament who authenticated himself in judgment, now authenticates himself in mercy for the sinful woman at his feet. Isaiah 42, 1 through 7 is one of the key prophetic passages. We come back to it often at Christmas time. But this is the one that the Jews were very familiar with as they anticipated the coming of the Messiah. Not the only one, but this was the one that painted the picture of the coming servant Messiah. And it says in 42, 1 through 7, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." And so the Jews, looking at the prophecy of Isaiah 42, had good reason to expect that this Messiah, who would bring justice, would judge. But Isaiah 42 goes on. Verse 2. "He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." Verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not put out. He will faithfully bring forth justice." And finally, in verses 6 through 7, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." The Messiah would come, and part of the nature of God is that judgment would come with him. But Simon the Pharisee missed the mercy of the servant long promised by God to redeem sinners, just like this sinful woman, just like Simon. Jesus Christ, the servant Messiah, has called us in righteousness. He takes us by the hand, just as he did with this woman, and treats us in our brokenness with an extraordinary gentleness. And I'm sure it surprised Simon the Pharisee. To the Jewish mind, the idea of one to free the captives, to bring those out of dungeons, those who are in chains in darkness, would come as a great military leader, storm the castle, break open the prisoners, and overthrow the Roman Empire. And so Simon stewed in this pride and indignation. And the sinful woman scurried to Jesus broken, judging her own self very harshly. During the financial collapse, 2008, in the wake of vast sums of money being lost, especially by these brokerage firms and stockbrokers, there was a rash of suicides, and there was a lot of research that was done. What really happened with, because during the Great Depression, when there was the stock market crash that led up to it, there was a rash of suicides, but there's not enough information to know how many were actually a direct result of this financial crisis. But the 2008 financial crisis, we know that there were no less than 5,000 people who took their own life in despair, as whether it was their own fortune being lost or the fortunes of others disappearing, retirement accounts gone, homes foreclosed, and the burden of responsibility that these people had as these sums of money were lost for people was too much for many of them to take, and they were burdened. Many turned to alcohol, and many found in short order that there was no hope. And so a rash of 5,000 suicides in the midst of bankruptcy. Simon failed to see this woman. Simon failed to see this woman who recognized who Jesus truly was. Simon, in his own spiritual bankruptcy, at a time when he needed hope, didn't recognize the hope that was his very home, the way that this woman did. This woman who, knowing of her own sin, confronted by the law, obviously broken by this, recognized that this was the Messiah and came to this God in brokenness, as we would too, recognizing that Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, is the same God who wiped out the Egyptians, the same holy God who promises to establish justice in the earth, when here we have one who is famously unjust, unrighteous in the way she lives her life, broken and weeping in tears, she comes to Jesus, and I think in absolute humility, unwrapping her hair and the sign of embarrassment. It was something very unbecoming for a woman to do this, a humiliating thing then to use this on dirty feet. To the Jewish mind, it doesn't get any dirtier than that. And yet she is in a place of complete prostration at the feet of Jesus as he's reclining at this table, recognizing that this is indeed the long-awaited Messiah. She recognized Jesus Christ, and she recognized her own unworthiness in the face of a great and terrible God. But she also recognized the gospel. She recognized that, yes, this is the God-man come to reestablish justice in the world, but this is also the suffering servant. This is the servant of Isaiah 42. This is the one who a bent reed he won't break off, a gently burning wick he won't put out. People who are hurt, people who are burdened, people who can barely keep going on. Jesus has come with the gospel, coming with the promise for relief, coming with the promise for freedom. Promise to be freed from the bondage of sin and the darkness that comes with it. She recognized her Savior in that room. And through these tears of contrition, there came then tears of gratitude as Jesus reached down and forgave her sins. She came to Jesus because she recognized she was the debtor. She was the one who owned not just 50 denarii, but 500 at least. And she came to Jesus knowing that the sum would come due and lay herself at the feet of her merciful Savior. Have you been in the place of that sinful woman? I certainly have. To get to a place where you can't take it anymore, to get to a place where you're not sure how you're going to get on and make it. Last month was a very emotional month for me. And I fear that it's just going to be that way for at least a few more years. Because last month was Pride Month. And that's something that hits very close to home for me, because that's a place where I was at in my life. I was at a place, in a fork in the road, where I could choose to live the kind of life that I and my flesh wanted to live, go get a career in Washington, D.C., be in a place where I don't know anybody, don't have any family, don't have anyone to be accountable to, and live my life that way, and then just stamp on my life that I was born this way, and get myself a get-out-of-jail-free card. And I tried really hard to do it. But I couldn't do it. And I don't think this woman could do it either. Because at the end of the day, when Jesus Christ is come to you, and he is this God of judgment, and he comes with his own character, we see reflected in the Ten Commandments, there's no reconciling that with a message of false hope in the world. And that was the only message of hope that the world had to offer, was that there's no hope for changing. This is who you are. This is who you're going to be. You are a sum of your desires, and that's all you are. But God didn't give up on me. God didn't give up on this sinful woman. God pursued me. And he reminded me that we have a true living hope. That Jesus Christ has come in mercy. And even though we get to this point, and this was the point, we carry this huge burden of this shame and this guilt, recognizing what we are, because we're spiritually bankrupt, and we know it. And we know it. And as much as we try to deny it, there's always some small part of us, God willing, where the Spirit of God can move and remind us that that's where we're really at. Those are the times when we are the sinful woman. Those were the times when I was the sinful woman. And under this unbearable load, she finally breaks down at the feet of Jesus for relief. Jesus says in verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Jesus, as this woman is prostrate before him, this woman is given this proclamation of gospel. Her sins are forgiven. And in this, Jesus assumes the debt. In this, when we are broken and we come to Jesus, we don't have anywhere left to go. Jesus comes and he assumes the debt. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9 has been a helpful verse for me. And the more time that goes on, I cherish it more and more. Because it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that this is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our living hope is that we had Jesus come. And as he went to the cross and he was nailed to a piece of wood for you and for me, he didn't just pay off the debt that we owe, but he gave us an inheritance in heaven that we get to look forward to, that no matter what trials we still have to deal with here, that you are dealing with right now, that I had to deal with in my own life, and I will continue to have to deal with, no matter those trials, God has not just forgiven your debts, he has given you an inheritance, freeing you from slavery, freeing you from the bondage of the devil, and adopting you as a son of God, who does not have to despair in a world that tells you there is no hope. We have a Jesus who has brought us true, living hope. And that debt that he has paid, there's no paying him back. There's no paying him back. Jesus paid our debts because he's the only one who could afford it. He's the only one who could afford it. Don't think you can pay him back. If you've paid off a home loan or a school debt, you're not thinking, okay, well, that's taken care of. Let's see if I can budget for another $200 a month to fork out to that bank. No. Jesus paid it all. Jesus covers it all. Jesus pays all our debt. He assumes the punishment. And on top of that, he gives us an inheritance richer than anything we could experience in this life. And so we see this woman recognizing this. We see Jesus as this woman comes, that it is not a picture just of a comparison of behavior. It's not just that Simon behaved wrongly in the way he dealt with Jesus, and it's not just that this woman dealt rightly with Jesus, though that might be true. What we have instead is a real-life example right here of that parable of the two debtors being lived out. That this woman, recognizing how much she had been forgiven, recognizing the great debt that had been paid on her behalf, loved much. Loved very much indeed. And she loved her Savior. This isn't a thing where, okay, because she did all the right things, because she believed hard enough, then Jesus was willing to take that burden away from her. Simon did not love Christ like the woman did because he was not forgiven like the woman. Because he had not embraced the gospel that was there for him. And this is the rebuke of the unrepentant Simon. Because Jesus, as he's addressing Simon, looking at this woman, says her sins are forgiven. And Simon is left standing there because he resented the bailout that this woman had received. We can only pray that his heart softened and changed afterwards. But how often do we find ourselves in the shoes of Simon? Even though we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, even though we go to the Lord's Prayer time and time again, how seldom we practice it, how often we see the sinful woman coming into our midst, into our life, and the best we can do is bring the law of God with the word and say, this is how you don't measure up. It's like the tax assessor coming up and pointing out how much you owe. And I don't know if you feel this way, but if someone asks you how much debt you have, or you mention you got a car loan, how often do you really want to tell people how much it is? How much do you want people to pay out your indebtedness, to point out your indebtedness? And yet that's what we so often do. So often in the name of a culture war or whatever we shroud it in, not that that isn't something that we're fighting, but whatever we shroud it, we excuse it, and we say with this woman with this heavy bag of burden, we say, oh man, that looks really heavy. That's too bad. And we leave them with just the law. And if you do that, you're going to leave people like me crushed. Because the other part of this is the gospel, is that, yeah, we're not going to deny that you're carrying around that bag of sin and shame and burden like the world wants us to do and just keep us walking around in this life like pack mules. We point out that bag for what it is, that burden for what it is, and we say, but Jesus Christ has come to lift that burden from your shoulders. He has come to pay your debts. He has come to free you from that sin and the shame and give you an inheritance with him in heaven. And so Jesus says to this sinful woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And literally what Jesus is saying, your sins stand forgiven. That the Spirit of God moving in this woman, as the law is laid on her heart, and she realizes that she's been living in sin, that same Holy Spirit brings the same word, but brings the gospel, brings a true living hope to her life. And so this woman, recognizing Jesus, recognizing her Savior, comes to the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, your sins stand forgiven. Not that because you came crawling in here like a reptile, because you did the right thing, I have now proclaimed forgiveness of sins. No. The Spirit of God had done its work through the Word, and in recognition of the debt she was paid, she came in. She came in at the feet of Jesus, and he says, your sins stand forgiven. And as she heard those words of Jesus Christ, she experienced the mercy of an almighty God. Because you cannot recognize who Christ is until you recognize who you are apart from him. But she recognized Jesus, her Savior. Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Would we keep those words for ourselves? Would we, when we see people who are carrying this burden, say, wow, you know, if you can manage to unload that yourself, I got some nice words for you. Or would we go to them and say, the Lord is there for you. Jesus is there for you. And he's near to the brokenhearted. He is near to you. In response to God's gentle care for me, in response to God's gentle care to you, in response to the forgiveness that he has given, not out of a sense of, well, we got to pay God back now because we can't do it no less than we can pay the national debt down by ourselves. Instead, we are called to be a light in the nations, to share this hope, to share in the ministry of reconciliation. And this ministry of reconciliation should be part and parcel of what our mission is as an AFLC. It should be part and parcel of our mission as a body of Christ because it's scriptural. But listen to these words. And I come to these words as that forgiven, sinful woman, aware of my proneness to turn again and become the Simon who lets the people be burdened, withhold the gospel, and just try to keep things on our own. No. I come to this as the sinful woman and recognizing the forgiveness that I have. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to therefore we are ambassadors. Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And so it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through our life testimony, through the word of God that we have been called to a ministry of reconciliation. And that is my prayer for you. That is my prayer for you, whether you're a Simon or a sinful woman or both, that recognizing the great high priest who has made the ultimate sacrifice, laid down his own life, getting nailed to a piece of wood so his blood could cover your sin, a debt you could not pay, that this debt has been canceled so that we can share in this ministry of reconciliation. May God bless you and use you to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Because in Christ, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Amen. Heavenly Father, give us strength in our Christian walk. Give us strength to be honest for who we are in our flesh, who we are apart from Christ. That you'd be faithful to us. That in the face of our sin, that we would glory and celebrate and cling to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for a sinner like me. Lord, I ask you to bless St. Paul's, that you would bless them in their ministry of reconciliation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.